pretending to be a firefighter, pretending then to be a hero, pretending. And in the process, he got food and shelter and gifts and all kinds of things that were supposed to have been given for those who were offering their lives to save others. And he was a fake. It was all false. He just kind of mingled among them, told them he was a firefighter from Milwaukee. And it was all a lie. And eventually, he was arrested, and New York City wanted to extradite him and did extradite him to New York City, where he could be charged by the police in Queens for quite a number of things. Stealing, because he was taking what didn't belong to him. And all kind, they had about half a dozen charges against this man. Just think about it, how shameful it is for somebody to pretend to be a hero for the purpose of gain, for the purpose of stealing the notoriety and all the things that went with that. Well, in Matthew 4, we have a real hero, Jesus, the Son of God. And we want to talk today about why that's true. In fact, we're going to discuss 7 reasons why he was a real hero. But first, we want to read Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Again, I'll be reading in my own translation. Jesus was led by the Spirit into an uninhabited area. Now, in many of our translations, this is translated desert. But we usually use the word desert to mean flowing sands, right? Well, Judea is not flowing sands like Egypt. It may be mountainous and bare, and that's the kind of area he might have been referring to. Anyway, I've translated that uninhabited areas. And he fasted. It says, after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, in verse 2, the tempter, that's the devil, came and said, if you are the Son of God, like the devil didn't know, he knew. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The devil took him to the holy city, that's Jerusalem. And it says he set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, if you are the Son of God, like the devil didn't know. He said, cast yourself down, for it is written. Here's the devil quoting scripture. He will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus responded, it is written, you shall not make trial of the Lord your God. So the devil took him unto a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And I don't know how a high mountain could help you do that. But it's symbolic in that sense. The devil took him to a high mountain. I mean, if you take the highest point in Israel, could you see all the world? Not literally. So there had to be a vision kind of picture involved in all of this. And the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said, get out of here, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and only serve him. So the devil left, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now, there are a lot of things that we could talk about from that passage, but as you think about it, there are some interesting things about how Jesus stood his ground and how we ought to stand our ground when we're tempted. It is written, but you see, today many people don't know it is written, do they? They don't know the scriptures, so they can't say it is written. So we need to know the scriptures. We need to learn the scriptures, so much so. And I hear in the past, a recent preacher had you memorizing scripture. That's good, but by our ages, of most of us, we ought to know the scriptures, right? But too many today do not know the scriptures, and they cannot say it is written. You may have never thought about this account of Jesus as anything other than true, but many religious theologians in our world today want to portray some of this as parables or similes or stories or myths. They want to say the devil is not real, just an evil influence. I mean, that's like saying there were no terrorists on those planes at 9/11. Just the pilots were overcome by an evil influence, crashed into those buildings. That's crazy, right? The devil is real, and we want to believe that, accept that. But anyway, they want to call this an allegory. They want to say the devil isn't real. They want to suggest that temptations then could not be real. That is, the temptations of Jesus, because he's God and God cannot be tempted by evil. They also want to suggest that since Jesus was God, there never was really any risk for temptation. Well, I want to deal with each of those things as we go through the lesson this morning and hopefully be encouraged and motivated by those teachings. Now, these stories are actually told by three of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, that meaning they're much alike. John is also alike, except that much of it only covers 1 week. So they call the Synoptic Gospels Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Mark and Luke also record this. Luke 4, 1 through 13, and Mark refers to it in Mark 1, 12 and 13. So first of all, we want to start with the fact that this is real. It's not fake. It's not someone pretending to be what they are not. Now, we will notice that Jesus was God. He came into human form, and that will be behind some of the things that we want to look at. The reason people don't want to accept these things, they're uncomfortable with things many times that they can't explain by what? By science? So they're uncomfortable with the devil. They're uncomfortable with miracles. And yet, if we accept Jesus, those things are clearly a part of what we look at in the Bible, aren't they? They're a part of what we believe and what we follow. Now, this story immediately follows Matthew 3, 13 through chapter 4, verse 1. So we want to read that at this point and see how it all ties together. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him. But John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, so why do you come to me? Jesus answered, suffer it now, for it is appropriate for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. And as Jesus was coming up out of the water, lo, the heavens were opened before him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending, kind of like a dove floats, and resting upon him. Then a voice came out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into an uninhabited area to be tempted by the devil. So there's a smooth flow from this right into what we read earlier. It flows right on top of the temptation or the story of Jesus fasting 40 days in the wilderness. And so we don't want to forget that. And his baptism is a pronouncement of his deity, because God speaks, my beloved Son. This was spoken right after his baptism, wasn't it? Matthew doesn't say how soon after the baptism that Jesus was tempted by Satan, but Mark 1, 10 through 13 does, so let's read it. Immediately after coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn asunder and the Spirit descending like a dove upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Immediately the Spirit, notice that, immediately the Spirit led him into an uninhabitable area. And he was there 40 days and being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. So Mark, without hardly even a stop in breath, says that all of this follows right on the heels of the 40 days and nights of fasting. And it's all tied together. Let's notice a couple more things. First of all, Notice that Satan didn't waste any time attacking. That's what he always does. Right after the baptism, he's attacked. We should expect that for people we baptize today. They're going to be attacked by Satan. We should warn them about it. We should encourage them to be faithful. Because the devil, he takes every inch. Remember, back in the Old Testament, we talked about Job last time being a father. Well, all of that started with God talking about how great Job was. And the devil was sitting there saying, yeah, right. You let me at him and we'll see how faithful he is. But God said, okay, but you cannot harm his body. And bam, what did the devil do? He took everything from Job in a moment almost. The devil goes full force. He never gives an inch. We don't want to ever forget that, do we? And our young people don't want to forget that. The devil never gives an inch. Notice in verse 1 again, Jesus was led by the Spirit into uninhabitable areas to be tempted by the devil. That was the reason for it. So we have all this tied together. Now James 1 in verse 13, James says, When a person is tempted, let no one say, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. And we mentioned that earlier with reference to how people want to deny the deity of Jesus, saying, if he's God, he couldn't be tempted. But he was also man. We don't want to forget that. And we'll look at that a little more here late in a little bit. Under the Spirit's leading, Jesus, and what it was said here, we conclude it was God's desire that Jesus be tested. Well, you could say, well, God already knew what he would do. True. Same is true of us, isn't it? Doesn't God know what we're going to do? So why does he have to test us? Well, we may not fully understand all of those things, but part of it is for our benefit. I think we talked in one lesson recently about how our testing makes us stronger, because if I succeed at one thing, then I gain confidence that I could do even more. If I succeed at overcoming this test and I am receiving a harder one, I reason, well, I succeeded at that, surely I can overcome this too. So we gain confidence. So testing is often for our own benefit. Now, Jesus had some of that kind of thing. He was human. He had a human body. And just think the fears, the pain of the crucifixion. And he knew it was coming. It was so much so that sweat drop looked like blood from his forehead. I mean, who wants to have nails driven into their hands and feet? Who wants to be beaten almost to death with a whip? Who wants crowns driven by something into your skull? He knew all that was coming. So testing also prepared him to deal with harsher things. So it was also for his benefit. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, we read, Beloved, do not be bewildered by the fiery trials among you as if some strange things were happening. These come upon you to test you. We're to expect it. Testing is a part of who we are. Well, some people may say, well, if that's the way it is, I don't want to be a Christian. Well, we have to look at the reality of discipleship, don't we? And we have to go through testing. We have to go through trials. Number two, we see that the devil is real. Jesus believed in a real devil. Regardless of what many people today want to think and say, Jesus believed in a real devil. And this is the way he's presented here and in many parts of the Gospels. Satan is never referred to as an it. He's referred to as a he, a personal pronoun, a he. The devil is an actual being. And we don't ever want to forget that. You ever had a dream of the devil? How did you perceive him? Was he frightening? He ought to be. He's a frightening being. Now, it may be that at one time he was the most beautiful of God's creation. He certainly had more power than most angels, right? And the Bible says that God allowed him to be the God of this world. Not a real God, but the God of this world. And that's part behind what we were talking about when he told Jesus, bow down to me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. You see, God had allowed him to be ruler. We'll talk about that more a little bit later. If Satan were a fable in this story, should we just stop there? Would that make Jesus also a fable? Would it make God the Father a fable? You see, you can't accept one without accepting the others. In John 14 and verse 30, it describes the devil and it says, I will not talk much more to you, but the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me. Now, he was preparing the disciples for the crucifixion there, wasn't he? He said, the devil's coming. Well, who was actually coming? The minions of the devil in the form of Roman and Jewish soldiers. That's who was coming. And who would come at other times. And again, the devil is referred to as a he. Number three, the temptations were real. So we want to talk about that for a moment. We noted that they want to say because God cannot be tempted, Jesus couldn't be tempted because he's God. That's their logic. Sounds okay on the surface, right? But it doesn't take everything into account. They have trouble with the idea that God could become man as presented in Colossians 2:9. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How can that be? How can a being who fills the universe, that's what a God is, how can he be limited within a human body? Well, I don't know. I just know the Bible teaches that. There's some things we accept by faith, right? Some things we cannot fully perceive. How could God be tempted? Wasn't he God with us? Yes. Matthew 1:23, James 1:13 says God cannot be tempted by evil. Now, there are a couple of things we want to note about that line of reasoning. First, if Jesus could not be tempted, why did Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say he was tempted? Why did they say by the Spirit who inspired those writings and the Spirit who said, you know, who descended as looked like a dove, and at the time God said, this is my beloved Son, why say all of that if it's not real, if it's not true? Jesus' temptations then would be meaningless if he didn't really have human flesh and the feelings of human flesh. Secondly, such a view that Jesus could not be tempted because he was God doesn't take into account his willingness before the creation of the world. His willingness to plan, to do what he did, to take human flesh, to dwell among us, and to be our Savior. Philippians 2, 6 and 7 says, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not count being on an equality with God something to be held on to. Instead, he emptied himself. He took the form of a slave, being made in the likeness of men. So though he was God, not the Father, but God, deity, he took human flesh. Now, in human flesh, we're tempted in all kinds of ways, right? And many people give in to those temptations, whether it be for drugs or alcohol or whatever. Many people give in to those desires, don't they? But Jesus did not, and that's why he's our Savior. He never sinned. Jesus willingly set aside all of that power to some degree. And as a child, he didn't fully know, apparently, his powers, did he? Even in human flesh, he still possessed many powers, but he was still human. And we don't ever forget that. It says, of that day and hour, talking about the judgment day, of that day and hour, Matthew 24:36, no one knows, not the angels of heaven, not the Son, but only the Father. Now, that was true while Jesus was on earth. Nobody knew. Jesus didn't know. How could he not know if he's God? Well, he was also human. As a child, he didn't know all of his powers. He didn't know who he was fully. When he became a man, those things were made clear to him, and yet he was still limited, wasn't he? So these people ignore this fact in their discussions. How long did those human limitations last? Well, we see in John 17:5, as Jesus was soon to go back into heaven, he said, "Now, Father, glorify me with your own glory, the glory I had with you before the world even began." Jesus was God. But he gave up much of that glory, that power, that uniqueness, and took human flesh. Did he keep human flesh for eternity? I don't know. I know his body was changed. Our bodies are going to be changed, right? But is he always going to have a human body? I don't know. There's some scriptures seem to say yes, some scriptures seem to say no. But regardless of that fact, while he was here, we know he was limited, right? And he could be tempted. We can't answer every human speculation, but we can be assured that the temptations Jesus faced were real. Just like this false firefighter, he only pretended. Well, Jesus didn't just pretend. He really was human. He really was tempted. You know, the Gnostics of the first century taught something like that too. They taught Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. He pulled out of his body before he got on the cross, before he died. Foolish thinking, right? Number four, the risk was real. Assuming that Jesus could have given in to the tempter's efforts, we must assume that. Otherwise, what's the meaning? If he couldn't have given in to them, what would be the meaning? It says in Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not a high priest who could not sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all points like us." What does that mean? Does that mean he had every single kind of temptation you've had? No. What does it mean then? It means that there are several kinds of temptation, and every temptation in the world fits into those few kinds. And he was tempted in all those areas. Three areas mentioned here. And every temptation that you've ever had fits into one of those categories. And we'll look a little bit. I know our time's getting away, but we'll look a little bit at what some of those were. You know, I didn't live in World War II. In fact, I wasn't born until just a little bit afterwards. But like me, you may watch at times some of those documentaries about World War II. It's not because we want to see the gore. That's not the point. But we want to remember that our nation was in grave danger. And because of that grave danger, those men who fought to preserve it, we hold up as heroes, don't we? Well, we mentioned Ground Zero. Well, Ground Zero was right here with Jesus at the devil, with the devil. And he succeeded, didn't he? Thus, we can be assured of our own salvation and assured that we can be forgiven of sin regardless of what Satan and others may think or teach. Jesus didn't receive any help. Can you imagine your child being greatly harmed and you not trying to help some way? God stood by. God the Father, that is. God the Holy Spirit stood by. Apparently gave orders to every angel that had ever been created, do not step in. So all those powerful beings, both God and angel, and archangel, they all just stood by and watched. why and how could they do that? They did it because, though, as Jesus said, he went to the cross for the joy that was before him. What joy in being nailed to a cross? None. What joy was he talking about then? He was talking about the joy he would have once the cross was over and he had saved mankind and people were coming into the body of Christ. That's the joy. That was the joy that was before him. Now, as you look at those temptations, the last one is the easiest to determine, to deal with. Because, obviously, we shouldn't bow down to Satan, should we? That would be a sin. So we understand that. What about turning bread, stones into bread? I mean, you haven't eaten in 40 days. What's so bad about turning some stones into bread? That one and being jumping off the temple, they're a little harder to explain. How are these things a sin? Well, the jumping off the temple might be a little easier to explain. For him to go up on the temple and jump off and in effect say, God save me, and require God to send angels to catch him or something like that, wouldn't that be a little bit arrogant, prideful? And the first one, the turning of stones into bread, though in a human sense that might not be bad, Jesus looked upon it as bad. Why? Because Jesus never used his powers for selfish human needs. Thus he said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He never used his powers in that way. He used his powers to heal people, to cast out demons, to do all kinds of wonderful things, right? That men might believe and men might be saved, and thus men might come into the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, and thus the joy that was set before him would be fulfilled. So we can kind of understand how all of these fit together and how we can reason from them. Some want to say that it's tied into the 40 days. Moses and Elijah also fasted 40 days. But notice, the Bible says it was after the 40 days that the temptation that we're talking about came. It's true that on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah, those same two men, showed up. But that isn't the real point. It's not about the 40 days, and I've already explained something of what we could expect there. Now, in 1 John 3 and verse 8, as we begin to wind this down, it says, for this purpose the Son of God appeared, to destroy the works of the devil. Though God allowed the devil to be, quote, God of this world, his works were to be destroyed. Why? Because the devil was evil. What does the Bible call him in Genesis? A murderer from the beginning. I mean, some people, let's say you have two sons. Let's make them twins. They're born to some great guy here on earth. And as they begin to grow up, you can tell one is a devil. And one is a holy person. Born to the same parent, right? Raised in the same home. But one chose a way of evil and selfishness. And one chose the way of righteousness and unselfishness. So we can see the parallels there. Well, the devil is not a son of God in the sense that Jesus was, but he was a creation of God with great, great power. And he chose to choose evil, didn't he? He chose to do wicked things. And thus God was going to destroy that power. Why? Because God, everything apparently God created, all the humans, and before them, the angels, he created to fill heaven with righteous beings. Yet the angels also had some free will, didn't they? Because some rebelled. So these angels who rebelled, at least in that first round, seemingly a first round, were cast into pits of darkness, except for the devil. Was he not in the first round? I don't know. But he was always there because he was allowed to rule this world. Anyway, as we think about those things and as we conclude, we need to remember Jesus was a person of real honor, not faking like this fake firefighter we talked about. He was a person with real gratitude to his own father, and one to whom we can have real gratitude because he died for us. We celebrate that every Sunday, don't we, in the Lord's Supper. He died for us. He is a person we can have real confidence in. And what he did while on earth, what he's doing now in heaven, and what he will do, and what he will be for eternity with us. As we close, we want to read Romans 8 and verse 37. Yet in all these things we prevail through him who loved us. We prevail through Jesus, and we don't ever want to forget that we can prevail through the Lord. Maybe we have some today who are not Christians, though. What are you to do? Same thing Paul was told. What was Paul told when he was still Saul, when he was trying to kill Christians and throw them into jail? Arise and be baptized and call upon the name of the Lord. Or calling upon the name of the Lord. That's the invitation we give you. Or if you as a Christian in some way need to respond, won't you come now as we stand and sing?